We are in the book of Matthew. We are in chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 43, and we're going to go ahead and read our entire text for this morning. We've been doing this for several weeks now. I want you to know we're not trying to create a new tradition. I don't want you to be mad if we stop doing this at any point. You know, it's easy when you're in these shorter versions and shorter bursts of text to do this. So we might not do it forever, but it is just something that we didn't plan on doing it. It's just something the Holy Spirit is kind of doing in us right now as we're going through the words that Jesus is preaching to people in a first century context, and as well preaching to us today. It just seems right and good to see everything we're going to be talking about this morning in its whole, and then go back and break it down verse by verse. So we're going to do that together this morning, beginning in verse 43, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into our study of this text. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, for you are perfect. You are righteous, good, holy, and just. Father, we could not know what perfection is if we did not have you to gaze upon. And thank you for not leaving us on our own, but revealing yourself to us, both in common grace and nature, but also through your revealed word. God, you tell us exactly who you are and what you're doing and how you have grafted us into your family through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we stand as your people this morning. And Father, as we move to your text, we ask for special grace this morning. We ask for you to send your Spirit to make much of Jesus in our hearts as we read some difficult words of a sermon that Jesus preached when he was on this earth. Father, may we not remove ourselves from the text, but may we allow you to speak deeply into us, changing, shaping, molding us into better men and better women of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Moving to verse 43, let's begin and read again now, breaking this into smaller chunks. You have heard that it was said. Now, again, Jesus, this is the sixth example of Jesus starting this way in Matthew chapter 5. And just for those who may not have been with us from the beginning, chapter 5 began the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus begins this most famous and longest sermon in the Bible that he preaches with something we call Beatitudes. He began with these statements about who is the one that is blessed, who is the one who walks with God and is right with God. Well, there the poor in spirit, and they're those who mourn, and they're those who are merciful, and they're those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And depending on how you count, there are 8 or 9 of those Beatitudes that Jesus begins. The point of this sermon is God wants people to be blessed. God wants people to be in right relationship with him. And when people are walking in right relationship with him, we are the salt of the earth and a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And people see the Father in us, and they glorify the Father, Jesus says, when we walk and live blessed lives in right relationship with God. And then Jesus, it seems like he's changing his tune a little bit, but he's not. He's getting into some examples, and he wants people to know, I haven't come to abolish the law. I'm not giving you anything that's new. I'm actually giving you something that's very old, that's been around a long time, that God's been saying from the beginning, and I'm not coming to abolish everything that God's already been saying through the Old Testament. No, I'm here to fulfill it. I'm here to fulfill everything that God has said. And you see, Jesus said that for a reason, because he's preaching this sermon to a huge crowd, and that crowd is full of some groups of people called scribes and Pharisees, and the Pharisees and the scribes were telling people, we're the ones that are perfectly fulfilling the law. We're the ones that have got God's law and everything he said figured out, and we've got all these additional rules and additional laws, and we not only do what God says, but we do all of our traditions as well. So you can look to us for righteousness. You can look to us for what it looks like to live a blessed life. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you need to do the opposite of what the scribes and the Pharisees are telling you. I've not come to, because right, the Beatitudes, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't match or meet any one of those things that meant a man or woman was blessed and walking with God. They were not humble. They were not poor in spirit. They were not merciful. They were not mourning. They were not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. No, they were just doing whatever they could do to maintain and control power in that first century context. And Jesus says, I've not come to abolish. I've come to perfectly fulfill, and everyone under the sound of my voice, Jesus says, you're going to need a better righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? They look great on the outside, but you need a better righteousness to be the blessed man or woman that I am speaking of. And then he gives six examples, and in these six examples, he is showing us. He's showing everyone there in the first century, the scribes and the Pharisees are right there in the crowd along. He's showing everybody how, although they look great, their righteousness falls short of what God required through the law. And for us today, this will be the sixth sermon in just the last part of chapter 5, as we've been walking through Jesus, these six examples, and we've walked out of here every time knowing that we have fallen short also, not just the scribes and the Pharisees, but all mankind has fallen short of the righteous perfection of God. And now Jesus is on this last example of how the scribes and the Pharisees have fallen short. So you have heard it was said, and that means God has given the Old Testament law, and the scribes and the Pharisees have interpreted it for you, but they've interpreted it wrongly. Here's what they've told you God commanded in the Old Testament. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of background research, right? Like some of these examples, we had to go back and we had to study history and we had to see how the scribes or the Pharisees had perverted what God had beautifully and perfectly said in the Old Testament. But this one kind of smacks you in the face, doesn't it? There's not a whole lot of research that needs to be done to figure out what they were saying about God's word and how they got it wrong. Now, the first part they got right, you shall love your neighbor, because God does command this in the Old Testament. He commands it in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Read this with me. God says this to his people through Moses. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, in the days that Jesus lived, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Sadducees and all these groups, they would get into these little cohorts and they would talk about what the greatest commandment was in the Old Testament. It was one of the ways they were trying to figure out everything that God said, what's most important, and let's put it in order so we can better fulfill what God has said from importance to least important. And when they were trying to trick Jesus one time, they came to him and they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And we're going to study that verse in full when we get to Matthew chapter 22. But they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, without blinking an eye, said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is like it. And he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God is love. It's who he is. It's his nature. He creates out of, he doesn't create out of need. He doesn't create because he needs friends or he's lonely. No, he creates because he's perfect and righteous and good and he's love. And so he shares himself and he creates to share love and to give love. This is who God is, and it is right and perfect for him to command that of his people living here on earth. You too are, you should reflect who I am in my nature by loving one another. We just studied 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, three big books that taught us two things: fight heresy and get heretics out of the church, but love one another. We've got to show the world the love of God by how we treat one another. This is throughout Scripture, not just in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing in to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love chapter. And what does it teach us? Right? Right? Because isn't it true? Some people are just more into ecstatic experiences than they are into the gospel itself. And Paul tells the church in Corinth that they had just gone absolutely wild, bonkers, out of their minds. And they had made church all about them and their gifts and what they could do. And Paul says, look, you can speak in the tongues of men. You can speak in the tongues of angels. But if you don't have love, love for one another, loving your neighbors, right? If you don't have love for one another, you are nothing but a clanging cymbal. You're a big gong. You're just making a bunch of noise. All the stuff you're doing doesn't matter at all. Then he goes on to say, if you gave all your money to the poor, every dime you gave to the poor, and then gave your body to be burned, you died a martyr's death. But if you did not have love, you have nothing. Right? Love is important to God because God is love. And the command to love your neighbors is an ancient, true, holy, perfect command that God has given. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. Yes. You've also heard it said to hate your enemy. Now, let's real quick. Let's look. Anybody see that up there? Right? No. And when you read hate your neighbor, you know, or when you read hate your enemy, you know something's wrong already, right? You can't find anywhere in the Old Testament where God commands his people to hate their enemies. In fact, you can find the exact opposite in the Old Testament. Look with me at Exodus chapter 23, I'm sorry. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue him from it. Look with me now in Proverbs chapter 25. That's where I got my 25 from. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. This exact verse here, Paul quotes in Romans chapter 12. So what we find in the Old Testament is not to hate your enemies, but to serve them and to do good for them and to them. So where did this hate your enemies come from? Well, it came from groups like the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the people who were in charge. They went back to Leviticus 19 and they noticed it said, your sons, right? Love your neighbor and all those who are born, right? And so for every positive, there must be a negative. So if we're to love our neighbors, that means we should hate everybody that's not part of us. Because let's ask a question real quick. Which is easier? Isn't it funny how we always naturally gravitate to what is easier for us? And isn't it true how when we find something that is not easy for us to accomplish, we justify and we make excuses for why we don't have to do that? The scribes and the Pharisees, the most righteous in the first century, were no different from you and I. And in their core, in their hearts, they had polished themselves up to look really nice, but in their hearts, they were full of animosity and retaliation and hate for people. They didn't murder anyone with their hands, but they had contempt for men, and they were behind the murders of many. The outside looked good, but in their hearts, they were adulterous murdering people, just like we all are when we look in the mirror in an honest way. It was the tradition of the elders that had added to the law to love, and they made it okay. And they took God's perfect law and said, we can hate as well. And for them, an enemy was anybody who wasn't one of them. How many of you have ever been to that church? Right? You walked into the church where, man, I remember getting scolded as a little kid walking in one time. I was probably 12 years old. I walked in, and my dad was the guest preacher. He was preaching that day. So I'm the guest preacher's son walking in with my dad, and I'm chewing gum. And a guy pulls me aside. He says, son, God doesn't want you to chew gum in his house. And I'm like, do you ever want a 12-year-old kid to come to your church again? I mean, talk about adventures and missing the point. Right? But many churches, they come into this us four and no more mentality. And if you don't look like us, dress like us, talk like us, you don't belong here. So go find the gospel somewhere else, or just go to hell, is what they're saying to you. That's not what Jesus wants us to say. That was what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. And we're going to get to that seven woes, I promise. It's going to be awesome when we get there. But not only do they stand in front of the door of heaven, not only do they not enter, but they won't let anyone else enter either. They've got their traditions and their rules they've added to what God has said, and they're sticking to them. Jesus calls it out. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemies. Verse 44, but I say to you, again, Jesus is showing his divine God authority in saying, I can go back to the original declarations of God because from the beginning I was with God and I was God. And all things that were created through me. And I, Jesus, am the one who holds all things together. So I can not only give you the original intention, but I can show you just how perfect God's law is. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's amazing how different man's theology from God's theology is, isn't it? Man says, love your neighbor, hate people that hate you. God says, nope, love everybody, even those who hate you. And this love it's a special word in the Bible. It's from the word agape. You've heard that word before to describe the love that God has for us. It's not, there's a couple different words that Jesus could have used here in his sermon. He could have used the word storge, which is a familial love. It's the love a family has for one another, parents and children. It's family love. It's that love that keeps a family together, even in the hardest times and moving forward because we're family. That's storge. That's the love families have for one another. He could have used the word eros here, which is where we get the word erotic from, and words like that. And that's an intimate love, a selfish love even. And I didn't put a NC-17 thing up, so that's all we'll talk about eros this morning, but you get the picture. Right, there's another form of love, phileo, which is it's a brotherly love, but it's different from family. It's more of a friendship and a companionship kind of love, which were the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It comes from that word phileo. Each and every one of you, I hope in this room, you have that one person or maybe those few people in your life where if they call at 3 o'clock in the morning, you'll get up out of bed to go and help them. That's phileo. That's companion, friendship, brotherly love. I love you like a brother. I love you like a sister. That's phileo. But the word that Jesus uses for us in regards to our enemies, right? The Pharisees and scribes use the words hate when it comes to their enemies. Jesus uses agape. Agape is a very altruistic kind of love. It's a love that is only concerned for the benefit of the one who is the recipient of the love. It's the love that God has for us. Listen, there was no reason for God to leave a throne in eternity and come all the way to where we were. There's nothing in it for him. You realize that. Praise God for the worship and the songs of the redeemed. But God doesn't even need that. God needs nothing. And he created us and gave everything to us. And we immediately turned our backs on him and said, I think we can craft a better life for ourselves than the one that you have given us. I think no longer are we going to listen to your commands. I think we're going to make our own and go our own way. And all of mankind after Adam and Eve have done the same. We have rejected the one who created and who loves us. And he would be perfectly right to sit in heaven and never have any dealings with us again, except for when he pours his wrath out upon all the unrighteous. He'd be perfectly just. But what does God do? He's altruistic. He cares about us. He's concerned for us. And even though we could not help ourselves, even though we were his enemies, the Bible says he loved and gave himself for us. Have you ever thought about a God who gets up off of a throne, ruling and reigning in authority over all that is? In space and time and outside of space and time, which we can't even fathom, but he is in authority over all that as well. And he gets up off his throne and leaves it all and makes no pays no attention to the fact that this is a humbling thing for him to do. He purposefully and wantingly humbles himself, leaving his throne, stepping down into space and time to become like us. He came all the way to us. This is the love of God. And not only did he come all the way to us, he did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life that we had fallen short of, that we could never attain. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God in our place and for our sin. He then took that righteous life, dying, substituting himself for us. He paid a debt. We owed a debt. Jesus Christ came. From anything that we could give him in return. He came and he paid our debt in full. This is agape. This is the love of God. This is the love that God has for his people. And Jesus says, this same love you must show to your enemies. Well, who's my enemy? The one that's persecuting you. Pray for them. The one that's got the knife, their fingerprints are still on the knife that's in your back. The ones who are gossiping and spreading rumors about you. The ones who are doing everything they can to malign you and to break down your integrity amongst other people. Yeah, those are the ones, Jesus says, those are the ones I want you to pray for. Those are the ones I want you to love. Those that are completely different from you, that you share nothing in common with, and they hate you because of who you are in Christ, perhaps. Yeah, love them the way that God has loved you. Why would Jesus say that? You know what is hilarious to me when I look at the American church and then I look at Jesus Christ in the Bible? The American church loves crowds, and Jesus loves sending crowds away. There are many times in the New Testament where crowds gather because they want to hear Jesus teach. And Jesus says things that offends every sensibility within them. It goes against everything that is in human nature. And then Jesus just sits and watches them all get up and walk away. One time his disciples were sitting there after such a time when Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And people were like, this is crazy. We're out of here. And the whole crowd gets up and leaves. Of course, Jesus is talking about, you've got to partake with me. You've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Right? You've got to partake in what I've done for you on the cross. He's foreshadowing, but the crowd can't. All right, this is cannibalism, right? They couldn't understand it. So they get up and walk away, and the 12 are just sitting there going, huh. Because that's right, that's not encouraging. Jesus, you just sent everybody away that came to listen to you. You had an opportunity to sell the gospel, man, and you missed it. Jesus says, are you going to leave too? And they just go, oh, no, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You ever feel that way sometimes reading the Bible? But where would I go? Jesus is saying something that nobody can get on board with. Love your enemies. It's offensive to us to think about the people who have hurt us and maligned us, the people we have no respect for, the people that maybe we've had a grudge against for years. It's hard what Jesus is saying, to love them like God has loved you. To pray for them, to pray for their good, to pray for their benefit. Why would God do this? Why would Jesus say this? Two reasons. Look with me in verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The first reason Jesus says we should love our enemies is because it will reflect to this world the love that God has shown us. We will look like him if we do what Jesus is asking. And that's what Jesus wants. Remember, you're the light of the world. You're the city on a hill, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father who is in you. This is what Jesus, why should we love? Why should we do what no other human being is doing and love our enemies? Because it reflects perfectly the love that God has for us and has shown us. And it's different than the love that this world thinks it knows and has seen. Right? There's a lot of talk about love in our world, but it is drastically different. It's a very selfish love, but you can only see that. It looks righteous to everybody in the world until it's put next to the love that God has. And people can't see the love that God has unless his people reflect that very different kind of love. That's good preaching. Somebody put that on Facebook. That's just for you, second service. That didn't come out that way in first service. But we want to reflect our Father by doing what we couldn't do in our own strength or power. But by God's grace, through our experience of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do what God is asking us to do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that the world may see the Father, who is good in his common grace to both the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. He is loving and patient, even with those who hate him. Even with those who spew their atheism and shake their fists, and how could you be good if this happens in the world, and all the hatred that humanity spews up at the Father, he still causes the sun to shine down upon them and warm their faces in the daytime, and he still sends the rain to refresh us, and so that crops grow and we can be fed and enjoy this creation. God is good to even the unrighteous. And some people don't like that part of it. But God's better than we are, amen? There's a lot of people that fall into a scribe and a Pharisee position. And a lot of Old Testament prophets had a hard time because they were following God and trying to do everything God said. And then they look over and the wicked are just prospering like crazy. And they look up at heaven several times in the Old Testament and are like, really? Right? You're going to bless them and I'm over here dying. A bird's got to bring me food because I don't have any food because I'm trying to follow you. And they've got two castles and a moat and everything that I want. Right? God's good to his creation, the just and the unjust. And we are to continue to reflect that love in this world. We're continue to show that kind of love that the Father has for us to this world. The second reason is this. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Right, and this is a shot. This is a backhanded pow. Time for the scribes and the Pharisees to turn the other cheek, right? Okay, Matthew 5 a little earlier. This is an offensive statement that Jesus is making because tax collectors were hated. They were Jews who had turned their back on their own people, and they went and sided with Rome, and Rome gave them power to exact taxes from their people, which they would extort additional monies, and they would give Rome their share, and then they would pad their pockets with the rest. People hated the tax collectors, and Jesus says, hey, if you leave it up to your righteousness, scribes and Pharisees, look, you're no different than tax collectors. You do that, loving your neighbor, right? Loving people who are good to you. That even tax collectors do that. You need a better righteousness. Continue reading with me. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others do? Don't even the Gentiles, the Jews called Gentiles dogs. They had no respect for Gentile peoples. We're special, we're the Jews. Jesus says, even the Gentiles do what you've turned God's law into. Let me show you three statements and give you our second reason for why we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. To do evil to one who has done good to you is repulsive to our human nature, right? This is across the board. You can find this every boy, girl, on any continent you go to. If someone does good to you and you repay them by doing evil to them, everyone is going to be repulsed. Everyone is going to say, you jerk. Man, you're a real piece of work, right? Because that's human nature. If somebody is good to you, somebody is helping you, if somebody's encouraging you, there's something in us as God, as all people, Christian or non-Christian, that wants to do good in return. That's why we have sayings like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Right? Somebody does good to us, you want to do something good in return. And if you don't, it's repulsive to all people. Look at this second statement. To do good to one who has done good to you, I'm sorry, to do evil, so to scratch your back, you scratch mine, that's the second part. To do good to one who has done good to you is consistent with our human nature. So if you do evil to somebody who's done good for you, everyone's repulsed. But if somebody's doing good to you and you do good back, well, that's just common sense, right? It's normal. That's just part of who we are as people, both saved and unsaved, believers and unbelievers, just and unjust. It's part of human nature. It's consistent. What's different about what Jesus is teaching? To do good to one who has done evil to you, that's outside of human nature. You don't find that in this world, right? You see retaliation and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, like what we talked about last week. You hurt me, I hurt you. I've got to get even. I've got to get revenge. You mess with me, man, I'm coming after you, and I'm not letting go till I feel justice has been done. That's what's in human nature. But for someone to do evil to you and then you respond by doing good to them, you don't find that in human nature. That's something outside of human nature. That's something that's divine. And that's the law of God. That's who God is. That's his nature. These are his virtues that are being taught to us through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took away the sins of the world. So why should we love our enemies? Number one, it reflects the love the Father has bestowed upon us. And number two, it separates us from the rest of the world. Because the world can't love like this. This is divine. This is outside of human nature, which means we're going to need help. We can't do this on our own. And that is the point that Jesus is making. Look at this next verse now. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm going to take a sip of water. You guys just sit with that for a second. Let me ask you a question. How many coffee cups do you have at home with that verse printed on them? When's the last time you walked into Lifeway down on 41 or whatever Christian bookstore you go to and all that wall art they got hanging? When's the last time you saw that verse on any of them? You must be perfect as I am perfect. Everyone in the crowd at that moment went, as we should. Again, what is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to help us be blessed. He's trying to help us walk with God, the only way we can walk with God, poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, right? When you read, be perfect as I am perfect, you just go, but those who mourn shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is the exact response you should feel, because you have fallen short. You have not loved your enemies. And even those of us who want to strive moving forward to do as Jesus commands, we're going to find that we're going to fall short in the future as well, because to be divine is outside of our abilities without help from on high. Right, so if you're in this room this morning, there's two things as we kind of bring this to a close I want you to walk away with. The first is, I don't want to speak in such a way that it takes the teeth out of what Jesus is teaching, because you should wrestle with this. You're not excused. You represent, as a Christian, you represent Jesus Christ and the Father in this world. Your love for people should be different than the normal love that we see everywhere else. All people do good to who does good to them. All people, most people don't do evil to people who do good to them. But to love those who do harm to you, this is divine. We need to reflect that love in this world. So don't take the teeth out of this. By God's power, through the Holy Spirit, we can. There's a story of a woman. This is just for you too. Story of a woman. She had some neighbors move in that were just, right? Those kind of people. And they hated them. These are Christian people. But they hated their neighbors, because their neighbors were, I'm talking, just pieces of work. Ugly, mean, dogs pooping in your yard, not theirs, the whole kit and caboodle, right? Just everything you could think about when it comes to being a bad neighbor. And they didn't want to live next to them. But she starts reading the Bible, she starts reading this verse, and she's like, all right, Jesus, I don't want to, but you got to give me a heart that can love people that I don't like at all, that are mean to me, that are doing everything they can to persecute me, to make my life harder. And God began to work in her. She began to take meals, and she began to love, and she remembered birthdays and anniversaries. And for a decade, she sought to love these neighbors. And after a decade, those neighbors moved away. And the woman sat on her front porch and she wept as she watched him leave. Listen, in a decade, those people didn't change at all. They were as mean and spiteful as the day they moved in. But the difference was, and the reason she was weeping is because God had changed her. She was different. She was a different person. There was a grace and a love and a forgiveness and a beauty and an integrity that she didn't have before those neighbors moved in. And it was something that God worked in her. So I'm telling you, under the authority of the words of Jesus, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's not about what they do. It's about what God is doing in you and how He is showing that beauty and that grace to this world, that the Father may be glorified. But also, secondly, some of you, I know how hard this is, and I know you're feeling like you buckle under the weight of a command as great as this, and I don't want you to walk out of here feeling like you're not saved and how can God love you and all that nonsense. I want you to know that at the end of the day, your perfection, you can be perfect as God is perfect one way and one way only. Look at me to Hebrews chapter 10, I believe. For by a single offering, speaking of Jesus on the cross, for by a single offering, He has perfected. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Made complete, fully mature. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time, past, present, and in eternity, for all time, those who are being sanctified, separated, made right by God. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then He adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." So let's walk out of here as God's people wrestling with the command of God for us to live on a higher plane that others are not called to live upon. Let us go out of here striving to be obedient to the words of Jesus, begging Him, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, begging Him to help us be better men and women that represent Him in this world. But let's also know where our hope and our confidence lies, because there can be no perfection other than the perfection that Jesus Christ bestows upon us through His life, death, burial, and resurrection. We are already perfect and complete in Him this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we bless Your name this morning, because as we read Your words and we see the fullness of the Old Testament and its law, we buckle under its weight and we know we are sinners and we cry out for mercy and forgiveness. And Father, this is why You dictate the law to us, so that we can be poor in spirit and receive, as we come humbly to You, the great salvation that You provide us. You're the one who paid our debt that we could not pay, and we love You for it. But Jesus, while we love You for salvation, we want to honor, serve You, and reflect You in this world. So help us. Help us be better men and women of God. Help us to do what most people cannot do. Help us to love even those who would seek to harm and to hurt us and to persecute us. God, teach us how to pray for those, pray blessings for those who actively seek to harm and persecute us. May we make much of Your love, the Father's love, and the gospel in this world for people to see. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Love you guys. Thanks so much for being here. Happy Father's Day. And we'll see you next week.